2.6 million people. A great year this year. We've ministered in Pakistan. We saw 12,000 decisions for the Lord in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. We also opened up a church. We now have Global Harvest Philippines. Amen. And we have missionaries over there that we're working together with. Former staff members when I was pastoring are now over there doing missions work for us in the Philippines. And so we're excited about that. And then we've seen a lot of things happen across Canada. Last year, I actually drove out west twice. I drove out east twice. And I think if I calculated properly, we did about 230,000 kilometers last year. And that's not just driving. Of course, that's air flights, too, as well. But we've had a great time. We saw in the month of November and December, my wife and I and a couple other people from Canada, we worked for almost 6 weeks on the refugee camps in northern Uganda with South Sudanese refugees. And we lived in tents for 5.5 weeks. And I want to say that it wasn't easy for us. It was every day we had a challenge. We had torrential rainstorm that blow over our old speakers and damage them even more. We had generators break down. We had our bus, the engine blew on it. We had to have it rebuilt right where we were. So that was a challenge that we had. You know, our Prado, our Jeep caught fire, and I actually had to put 4 different batteries in it and rewire almost the whole thing. And then we had, we had a generator breakdown. And then top it off, at the end of the trip, we had our truck overturned, and we had 7 people injured. And, of course, we had all the hospital bills and all that kind of stuff. So we had a lot of challenges. But in spite of that, we saw 35,000 people come to the Lord in that refugee camps. And the situations were dire. Our crowds were not as big as usual. And the reason why is because people were just fighting all day to get water. They'd go to the well, but the well's dry. And they have to stand there, and they didn't want to get out of line, because if they got out of line, then they wouldn't get water. If they don't get water, they don't live. And so people's lifestyle was, or they had to stand in line for food. We also were involved in a couple of riots. Just escaped a couple of riots. One riot took place one night after, just as the crusade was winding down. People came with pangas and machetes and started beating up one of our pastors. And then one of our workers also got involved in it. And so thank God there was actually a police presence. And they just stood up and said, if you do anything, they pulled their guns and said, if you do anything, we're going to shoot you. And they meant it, because just 2 days earlier, we were preaching at the food distribution lines. And I just noticed some uneasiness, and I felt there was some tension there, and I felt we need to leave. And we left. 7 minutes later, 9 people were shot. The building was burnt, ripped to the grounds and destroyed. And so we were in some interesting situations, but we still saw 35,000 people saved. You know what was interesting? There wasn't one camp we went to that there was some pastors that had got saved in our crusades, and they already knew who I was and Sharon and I was. And they knew all about our ministry, because they said, we've been in your ministries already. You came to our city. You came to our village. You came to our town up in Sudan. And now we're here, and some of them had big churches. One pastor, John Noah, he had a first time I met him, he had like 30 people, and the second time I met him, and I went and did a crusade, we saw 9,000 people saved. The second time I met him, his church was 3,000 people, and it had grown to about 4,000 people, but he left as a refugee, and here he was under a tree one morning. We went to go and find out, you know, the surroundings that we were at, and see what we were just driving around that morning, because we hadn't started the crusade yet. And here I saw him under a tree, and I recognized him. And here he's under a tree with 30 people. Under a tree, it's pouring rain. And he's got a little tarp out there and starting again. You know, and I said, well, where's your congregation? They all got scattered in many different directions. But here they are in northern Uganda. It was really, I got to say that when we came home, I try to compartmentalize a lot of stuff, because I just have too much going on. You know, as I get into it, say if I'm driving across Canada, I get into a town and all I remember is the town and the church name. Then all of a sudden I remember the pastor's name. Then I get into the town, I start remembering people's names and people's stuff. But when you leave that town, the filing cabinet gets closed. I'm sad to say that, for the most part, that's what happens. And so when we came home from Africa, we just compartmentalized it. And it's Christmas now. And so we had to do Christmas. And just a couple of days after Christmas, I started thinking about Africa again. And I realized there's all this pent-up emotion from all the stuff, because it's very, very stressful working all year to raise money to get your equipment all done and have it all wrecked and destroyed, only to have to start and do it again. But the deal is simply that in the midst of it, you know, the Bible says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, because in the midst of it, we still saw 35,000 people come to the Lord. Amen. So a lot of pastors encouraged. This time we bought 500 Bibles, and believe it or not, it cost us $5,000. And I was horrified, and I said, there's got to be a better deal than that. We also had printing done. That cost us $3,000 or $4,000. We got thousands of booklets on reconciliation and booklets and materials that we gave out to pastors and to leaders. But we bought 500 Bibles, and we took them with us, or bought what we could there, Arabic English Bibles. Nice Bibles, not just like little tiny little Bibles, but nice Bibles. And when we got there, we were just praying and seeing such a need for Bibles. And one day our truck broke down, our Prado broke down one day, almost every day it broke down. But this particular day that it broke down, we were getting it fixed, and I looked across the road, and there was another ministry with a beautiful beautiful Land Cruiser. And I wasn't coveting it, but I was coveting one like it. And it's true. And so, because it's just, we have a Land Cruiser, but ours is a baby. It's like there's miniature Land Cruiser, mid-range Land Cruiser, and full-range. We have a mid-range, and it just really is not durable enough for the roads and so forth. So, but and I just put a new transmission and engine in that just in September. But at any rate, so anyways, I went over there and I started talking to them, and they said that I said, what are you doing? They said, we have a ministry to give Bibles to South Sudan, and we're connected with a ministry in Canada that gives us the money to do it, but we're out of business now because we can't get into South Sudan. I said, well, I'm going to the refugee camps. I said, how many Bibles can you get me? And they said, well, they get us 4,500. And so all I had to do was cost me another $1,000 just for him to go get them and, you know, and give him some on to bless him and whatnot. But so we ended up getting another, so we had about 5,000 Bibles. So basically it cost us, you know, $6,000 for 5,000 Bibles, so $1.20 a Bible versus $10. Then we're talking U.S. money here. But at any rate, God was good to us. We lived in tents. We bought tents. We bought these big tents, $1,000 a piece tents. And we had bought how many of them? Four, five? Five. Five tents. And so our operation is growing. This year as well, we increased our Bible college to 250 students, and that's pretty good. Our school grew from 33 students to 127, and because this video is old, but this has a small school, but we built a new school. It's not quite finished, but we built a new school, and so we have more students. We have 127 students, and we've had some great success. One of the big successes also is that we were given 2 acres of land, and with a well that's dug on it, drilled on it, produces water, and given a building as a medical clinic. And so it's 90% completed. It will cost us probably about $25,000 U.S. more to complete it, and then we'll get it up and running. But it's going to be a medical clinic that will operate as well. And so that was given to us just in the month of December, just before we knew it was coming into our hands. But it was given to us, so now we're in the orphans ministry, and we're in the medical ministry, and we're in the church building ministry, and we're in the Bible school ministry, and what else? Microloans, and then what other? But the number one thing is souls, and you know all this other stuff just comes. I don't know, it just comes. But the real difficult thing is to get out there and reach the lost. But that's my number one vision. And what we're trying to do is to reach the lost. That's what we're trying to do. And God's been helping us. 2.6 million people saved. Also, this year, we've had a shift in our mindset because we realize that we can't do this all by ourselves. And it's been prophesied over us many times that as our ministry grows, we're going to have to, the roots are going to have to grow. And so we've been praying, and I've been praying to God for many years. And, you know, pastoring a church came pretty easy to me. I instinctively kind of knew what to do. I didn't always do it right, but I could correct it. It just came really pretty easy to me. Like I took over a church with 30 people, and And 2 weeks later, I hired a secretary. She said, "You can keep me busy." I said, "I'll keep you busy. Don't worry." And I just hired a secretary. Then I hired an assistant pastor. Then I hired a youth pastor. Then I hired a children's pastor. Then we had 12 staff members. And it came really easy to me. I don't know why, but it came easy. But all this stuff doesn't come easy to me. But how to organize and to build something bigger over here without hurting churches or hurting people. Come on now. This is my heart. I think I'm sharing my heart right now. And so we've been praying for help. And how do you do that? We operate everything out of our house. I don't want any people at my house all day long. Come on now. You come home at 3 o'clock in the morning. You don't want somebody there at 8 o'clock in the morning working in your office. And our house is not, you know, it's good size, but it's not. And so how do you do it? So, but God's given us wisdom. So we have, I'm happy to announce we have some people from BC helping us. They won't be full-time, but they're helping us with some stuff. And then we also have a couple from Sault Ste. Marie that are actually going to go and live in Uganda and start managing some of our operations. And that's Robin Stacy Quinlan's son, Michael, and his wife, Elva. I don't know whether you've met them, but they're just top-notch, quality people. And that God's spoken to their heart. And we've been working on this for a couple of years now, but God's spoken to their heart. And they announced last night at their church in Sault Ste. Marie, among their board members and directors, with Dave McGrew there, they're going to be marching into this thing full time. And so we also have somebody else that's interesting. So what I see God raising up right now, and I don't have all the wisdom as to how to do it, so pray with me, but what I see God raising up is a missions organization that really starts doing some great work for God. And this year also, we built somebody actually opened up what's called an endowment fund. What an endowment fund is, a foundation to help perpetuate this missionary organization. And so what it is that, you know, people put money in it and they can't touch. You can't touch it for 20 years. But what it does is it helps you to create longevity and legacy. Because at this stage, you know, the first third of your life, you're getting ready. And the second third of your life, you're conquering. And the third third of your life, you should be thinking about legacy. What are you leaving behind? What are you leaving your kids? What are you leaving behind? What statement are you making after you die, after you go into your reward? And I'm not at that last third half yet, but we are thinking about it, seriously. And with Zach at Bible College and getting prepared as well, it was interesting because for the first time ever, we actually had a staff meeting on Friday. And we had 2, 4, 6, 7 people all on Skype, and we spent an hour. And this is, I'm talking about Canadians, not talking about my African staff. We have, you know, a bunch of people over there too, but this is just Canadians that were trying to get involved and really, and I'm just so pleased at how things are moving. It's also, I don't want to say that I'm scary, but it's also, I've never been this way before. We've never been this way before, right? But something's happening, and you, this church, you have, like, you know, this couple here have helped us with our mail-outs. You know, if you ever get a mail-out from us, it comes right from Dunville, or from, what, Font Hill. It actually is shipped from Font Hill. They do the work for us, and they do it probably without anybody knowing about it, because that's the kind of people they are. But, you know, this church has been helping us since day one. I remember when I was going to go out in this thing, I came down and talked to your dad, and I said, "I really need your help." And he said, yeah, what do you want? okay, why are we going out for lunch now? What do you want? And I said, "Well, I really need your help." And he said, "Well, let me pray about it." And from that time on, this church has helped us. And you have a great reward. And God is not forgetful to remember your labor of love. Amen. Praise God. So keep praying with us, because we are your hands extended. We are you and you are us, and we are building the kingdom of God together. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I thank God all the time for this church and for, you know, for originally Ralph and Frida, and now for the leadership here. We're just so grateful. And by the way, you did an awesome. I wanted to say you do an awesome job. You probably don't get thanked enough. You probably don't need it, but sometimes you need encouragement. I want to just say that was top-notch, excellent, passionate worship. And I just want to commend you and say thank you, because I myself was blessed by just seeing how passionate you are. I know it's not easy all the time. It's hard work, right? And people don't see that. They just think you just get up there and just, it's like people just think you just get up there and preach. But you study and you study and you agonize to make sure you got the right word, that you don't say it wrong and turn somebody off. Right? Sometimes you do anyways, right? But, okay, praise God. I've taken far too much time because I got the word of God here for you. I got a word from God for you. Was that all right, what I just shared? Praise God. So pray with us, believe God with us, and thank you so much for your support and love and prayers. And I know that Ralph, just love your heart and appreciate it. Okay, praise God. I got a word from God for you today. I believe from John chapter 16, verse 33. And I just want to preface it by saying this, that I believe that God wants to do something spectacular in this church this year. I believe that God wants to bring together some pieces, some things, heal some disappointments. Come on now. And just bring you into a place, a good place in the Lord. But I want to read to you the scripture. It says here in John 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, this doesn't sound like a real exciting scripture, but it starts off exciting and it finishes exciting. In the middle of it is some realistic thought that Jesus said, "I'm speaking these words to you so that when you do have some struggles, you will still have peace." Are you with me right now? And he also said this. He says, "I'm speaking these words for you that when you do have trouble, that you can choose to take courage." Are you still with me right now? But I want to point out to you in the midst of it that, and I don't want this to be a downer message, but I want you to understand that you need to know that when you look backwards or when you look forwards, that Jesus did not promise you, you know, a bowl of cherries, and he did not promise you that everything's going to be perfect. Come on now. I believe as Christians we can have the best of the best. I believe that we can live a better life than the world. But in this world, we all have trials, testings, and temptations. Come on now. Are you with me right now? And trials, testings, and temptation is not something you want to go around confessing. You don't have to walk around confessing, saying, "Oh, thank God the hydro bill's coming in. Thank God the taxes, my taxes have increased." They're just gonna, that's going to happen anyway. You don't have to confess that. That's part of the curse. Come on now. But what you can confess is that you have peace when that hydro bill's a little bit more than you thought it was. Come on now. And you can take courage that you know that God is on your side, right? And so the whole purpose is, and what I want to just say, that when you go through difficulties, trials, testings, temptations, know this, that everybody goes through trials, testings, and temptations. And everybody has a story. Come on now. And everybody could get bitter, and everybody could get mad, and everybody could throw up their hands and want to quit. Come on now. And some stories maybe are more dramatic and more difficult than others, but some, everybody goes through stuff. Come on now, you're with me right now. In this world, you'll have trials, testings, and tribulations, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. In the book of Psalms 23, we read those six verses. And of course, how many know that that psalm is just a beautiful song? It's so encouraging, so exciting. And yet there's one portion of that scripture that, you know, some people want to live in. They want to live in the valley of the shadow of death. And I sometimes Zach will call me and say, "Well, you know, I went to a new church." And he'll say, "What kind of church was it?" And I'll say, "It was a valley church." And he said, I don't have to explain that. He just knows that what I mean is that that's a church where they're all just caught in their problems and situations and they can't see the light of day and they're saved, sanctified, and stuck. Right? Are you with me right now? And so, you know, like all those wonderful parts, you know, he's my good shepherd. He leads me into the green pastures and he restores my soul. And surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. But some people want to live in the cotton-picking valley of the shadow of death. And some churches want to live there too. And we've got to realize that when we do have trials, testings, and tribulations, that we can still have peace in the midst of it and we can take courage. And the sooner you take courage is the sooner you're going to get out of your trials, testings, and tribulations. Okay? Now watch with me. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 7, you don't need to turn to it, but you know the story where Jesus tells about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man and the foolish man built their house upon the rock or the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And I want you to notice that, firstly, I want you to notice that Whether you are building your house upon a rock or whether you're building a house on the sand, you're still building something. And can I tell you right now, the house that you have right now is the house that you have built. And the house that you're building is the house that you'll have. And you are a house, and in your house you have different rooms. And you have a finance room, and you have a friend room, and you have a marriage room if you're married, and you have a children's room or a grandchildren's room, and you have a hobby room. Come on now, and investment room, and you have all this stuff. But the house that you have is the house that you're building. The house that you're building is the house that you'll have. And I want you to notice, secondly, is that both of those guys were building something. And I'll tell you something right now. You need to realize whether you're building a castle or whether you're building a shack, you're building something right now with the help of the Lord. And the house that you have is the house that you'll build. And the house that you're building is the house that you'll have. The second thing I want to notice is that even though these guys were both building something, the Bible says that the storms of life came to them. And I want to just explain to you the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man and the foolish man, the Bible says both of them heard the word and understood it. By connotation, when it said they heard the word, it means also understanding it. Can I tell you something? You're not wise today just because you come to church, although it's good to come to church. You're not wise just because you hear the word. You are a wise person when you become a doer of the word. Is that right? And I don't know, for some reason, Jesus is trying to teach people that for some reason, two people could be in the same place, hear the same word, understand the same word, but one person could decide to be a doer of the word, and another person could just decide to fold up their arms and say, that's right, but I'm not going to do it. And I've had many people as I pastored and many people as I traveled as an evangelist say, I know what you're saying is right, but I'm not going to do it. And the Bible says that you're a fool because a foolish man is a foolish man is a person who's not a doer of the word. But notice this, that both the wise man and the foolish man, even though one was wise and one was foolish, they both had the storms of life come against them. The rains came, the floods came, and the winds beat against their house. Are you with me still? And so you're not exempt from this. And I want you to know right now that when you understand that Jesus said you'll have trials, testings, temptations, you need to know that your trials, testings, and temptation are not from God. Because the Bible says over in James, he does not tempt, test, or try any man. And Jesus is teaching this story. He's teaching it to show people. Jesus is warning them that the winds and the storms of life and the floods of life are going to come to try and knock your house over. And Jesus is teaching this so that your house can stand. And so I want it to be really profound. So I looked up the word flood, rain. And the word rain means rain. And I said, okay, God, well, there's got to be something in here. I looked up the word flood and I found out the word flood means flood. Then I looked up the word the winds blew and beat. And I looked up there and I found a really interesting nugget. Because the Bible says regarding the wise man that the winds beat against. And if you read in almost every translation, it looks almost the same, verse 25 and verse 27. But the fact is when the winds beat against the wise man's house, the Bible says it was an accosting or an assaulting wind. It beat. It was an assaulting wind. It's kind of like you're walking down the street. Somebody jumps out of the alleyway. They knock you over and rob you. That's an assault. And how many know that sometimes the storms of life come your way and they just assault you. And you know that it's the devil trying to blow your house over. Come on right now. Are you still with me? And then verse 27, the Bible says that the winds beat against the foolish man's house. And there's just a little bit variation in the Greek. And I'm trying to tell you I'm a great scholar, but to tell you that there's just a little bit of variation in the Greek. And the words, the winds beat against the foolish man's house, the words beat, and it gives a connotation that it was a subtle wind, a subtle storm, something subtle. How many know there's obvious things that are trying to blow your house over? But how many know there's some subtle things that happen in our life that if we don't deal with, they'll get the same result? And so a subtle wind is kind of like you're walking down the street and you walk down the street many times. You're walking down Dunville here and you're walking down towards whatever and you walk and all of a sudden your toe, you've walked down the same street many times. But this time your toe, your shoe catches the next slab of cement and it's just maybe 1/8 of an inch higher than the other one. And You tumble down to the ground. Come on, has anybody had that happen? Come on, it happens. And the purpose of the wind and the storm in your life is to bring instability into your life, to knock your house over. Can I tell you right now, the wind is not your friend. The storms are not your friend. Come on now. The storms, the trials, testings, and tribulation, they are not your friend. But in the midst of the storm, you can have peace. And in the midst of the storm, you can take courage. But know this, that when the storms of life come, do not embrace the wind. When the winds come beating against your house, do not open the windows and the doors and let the wind just blow in and destroy your house. When the winds are beating against your ship, over in James, the Bible says that a double-minded man is driven with the winds and tossed. You know, the winds beat against your ship. Jesus likened us onto a building. He likened us onto a ship. And in his word, as he taught, and as the holy man wrote it, as inspired by the Holy Ghost, he taught that we are like a ship and that our tongue can steer our ship. But can I tell you something right now? When the storms of life come against your ship, don't embrace the winds. Because if you're going from L.A. to Hong Kong, and you embrace the storm and think it's God. Well, God's just taking me here and God's putting me here. He's making me sick and he's making it difficult for me. He's making me depressed and he's done this to me. Don't embrace it and think it came from God. Because if you embrace the storm or the wind, you're going to end up down in the Antarctic floating around for months. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says when the storms of life come against your ship, you've got to turn your rudder into it. Come on, you've got to speak against that storm. You got to speak the word of faith. Come on now. You're with me right now. Come on now. So when the storms come, know this, that the storms are not your friend. And that the storms come to good people and bad people, or wise people and foolish people. Are you still with me right now? Now, some of the things I want you to see is that sometimes, and you're going to have to bear with me for a couple minutes past 11:30. But sometimes the storms of life come. And they're so obvious, we know it's an assault. And we stand up and say, that's the devil trying to mess up our marriage. That's the devil trying to rob our finances. This is not a war in this church about flesh and blood, but that's really the devil just trying to stir up something. And we need to recognize it as such. And we're not so ingrained in our thoughts that we can't find a solution. Come on now. Are you with me right now? Sometimes the storms that come or the winds that blow in our life, they're just so obvious. We know it came from the devil. And the purpose of it is to blow our house over. But other times, there's subtle winds that blow in our life. And they can blow for 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, a decade, 20 years. And if we're not wise, we just let that wind continue to blow in our life. And the storms, the subtle storms, sometimes are the most hard to deal with because we try to ignore them. We try to confess them away. We try to think that they're going to just work themselves out. Come on, are you with me right now? Come on, talk to me right now. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to a place maybe you don't want to go, but I'm going to help you. And so the storms of life come, and sometimes they're subtle storms. And I found out sometimes the hardest things for Baptist, Pentecost, Holiness, Charismaniac, Word Faith people, you know, people that believe in the Holy Spirit and believe in the power of the Word, sometimes we just don't deal with the subtle winds that have been going on in our life. Unforgiveness, resentment, questioning God, blaming God. Come on now. And we allow that stuff to keep going on in our life. And if you're not careful, it will accumulate until there's so much wind blowing in your house that it just knocks your house over. So the hard thing is sometimes to deal with it. And sometimes because it's not so serious or doesn't appear to be so serious, we don't deal with it. Over in John chapter 11, I believe it is, it says that Martha and Mary and Lazarus has just died and things aren't going well for them. And so Jesus comes on the scene 4 days after, you know, and Martha and Mary both say the same thing. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then they turn around and say again, they say, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. And the fact is that I want you to see this now, because the fact is they weren't dealing with their pain. Come on now. You got to deal with your pain. And so Martha and Mary are looking and they're going, really what they're doing is like a lot of Pentecostals do this. They go back and they go, Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Now I need a place to hide away. Oh, I believe yesterday. Come on now. And many Christians, they look backwards and say, it was great before this happened. It was great before that happened. It was great before this event happened in my life. And I'm just looking back to yesterday. Or they do what Martha and Mary did. They either look backwards or they look forward. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, you're all, come on, sing with me. You're all, sing with me. Come on, don't be so crusty. You're only a day away. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because many of us are masters that are looking back to yesterday and looking forward to tomorrow. And the older you get, the more you start looking to heaven too. And that's all right. But you got to still live on this earth until you go there. Are you with me right now? Come on now. And so the hardest thing sometimes is to deal with the now. And guess what? I don't care how much of a word faith person you are, and how much you confess the word of God, there's sometimes when you just got to look in your mirror and face your problems. Come on now. It's like we're down in, my friend down in Tulsa, he was in Raymond Bible College, and graduated, and 15 years later, he meets the same guy, and the guy is, you know, in the hotel washroom, vomiting, and just puking his guts out. And my friend David, he said to him, he said, man, you're really drunk. And the guy says, oh, no, by the blood of Jesus, I was delivered from that 18 years ago. Well, you know, but it ain't happened yet. Are you with me right now? Great confession, but we'll have some possession. Are you with me? Come on, you still with me right now? And so sometimes the hardest thing to do is to just look at our life and analyze. But I believe that that's the key to spiritual growth. It's the key to healing in our life, is to let Jesus into your now. In the midst of Martha and Mary looking back yesterday and looking forward to tomorrow, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I will be. He didn't say, I was. Although we know he was and we know he will be. But in the midst of their pain, he said, let me help you deal with your pain right now. Are you with me right now? Come on now. And so Jesus, in the midst of, look, they're looking back to yesterday. They're looking back to tomorrow, forward to tomorrow. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's break that up. He said, I am. And you, when you hear the words, I am, of course, you know all the New Testament scripture where Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the door, I'm the gate. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and you know all the I ams. But when Jesus said, I am, one time Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the Bible says that they tried to push him off a cliff. It wasn't because he said bread of life. It's because he said, I am. Because when he said, I am, he was identifying with God and saying that he was the God who spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert. Remember that? Moses on the backside of the desert. He says, burning bush. The bush starts speaking to him. Moses hears the words, I want to go back and set my people free from Egyptian bondage. And Moses says, wait a second. I am not very good friends with the Israelites. And I'm not very good friends with you know, the Egyptians. And what authority and who am I going to say has sent me? And the voice speaks out of the bush saying, I am. And Moses pulls out his iPhone and he starts to find the note section. He puts, I am. And he turns to the bush and he says, I am what? And God says, that's it. I am. And Moses says, wait a second. He says, I am. I am what? He says, exactly. Moses is confused a little bit. He says, what do you mean you are? I am. And God explains and says, I am whatever you need me to be. Whenever you need me to be it, I'll be there for you. Just I am. Fill in the blank. Are you with me right now? And so when Jesus said, I am, I looked at the words I am. And the word I am means now. Come on. Not yesterday. Not tomorrow. But I am now. Redeemer. Savior. Deliverer. Now. Redeemer. Savior, deliverer, now. Can I tell you something right now? The most difficult thing to do for most Christians is to let Jesus into their now. We want to let him into our yesterday. We want to let him into our moral. But can I tell you the only entry point that Jesus has in your life is now. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Can I tell you right now, if you don't let him into your now, he can't heal your past. If you don't let him through now, he can't help your future. But Jesus said, I am now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer. And, you know, and so I can only explain it to this, like in over in Revelation, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and last. And so most people, when they see that scripture, they say, well, that means that Jesus was the Alpha and he will be the Omega. And that's true. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But when Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, what he says is, I am Alpha Omega. All at once, when you let Jesus in your life, he is a timeless God stepping into your time and your space. And he comes as a God of eternity. He steps into your time and to your space. And he comes as Alpha Omega. And when you let him to your now, he's able to go back and heal your Alphas. And your Omegas. And he's able to open new Omegas for you. But you got to let him to your now. Can I show you? My wife and I were, I was in Pakistan. I didn't take my wife to Pakistan. I had armed guards and soldiers, and we went with armed cars with, you know, the machine guns on the top, and it was quite really weird. And then you get to the place, and there's not a square foot of empty space where you're preaching to Pakistanis that are so hungry for God in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. Then I flew to Bangkok, and just a few days later, I'm going to meet my wife in the Bangkok airport, and you know, when she's coming from Canada, we're going to go to Thailand. We're going to go to visit the Enises. And then we're going to go to visit our operation in the Philippines. And Sharon comes, and she's got her hair all twirly-whirly. You know those machines that they eat your hair up and they spit it out and it's all curled? It's really cool. But except for I tried to help her once, with it once. It took me about 40 minutes. I was exhausted, man. I'd rather just walk 15 miles. You know, it's just hard work. But she looked just beautiful, and I hadn't seen her for a few days, and I'm like, wow, she's, you know, got her glasses on, and she looked really, you know, just excited, and praise God, and worked. And we have one night in Bangkok, so we're going to stay, we're in the international airport, we've got to go to the national airport, we're going to fly out to Thailand, and we're going to fly out to, where is it, Chiang Mai, and so, you know, we get in a taxi, and we take an hour and a half taxi drive. By the time we flew in, got our luggage, and all that, was about 3.5 hours. And then we get to the airport, to the hotel. Sharon, you know, falls asleep for a little while. Well, that's fine. We're going to go out for dinner. And about 3 hours later, I didn't go to sleep because I knew if I'd gone to sleep, I would just be knocked out for hours and hours. So I woke 3 hours later. I said to her, I said, do you want to go out for dinner? Or if you don't want to go out to dinner, I'm going to sleep now. And we'll wake up tomorrow morning. She goes, no, let's go for dinner. So she gets up and she starts to look for her glasses. She can't find her glasses anywhere. And so we go through her big suitcase, we go through her small suitcase, and then we go through her briefcase, and then we go through her purse. And women come up to me all the time. They say, Brother Mark, I got a shoulder problem. I say, I got a word of wisdom. Get a smaller purse. And so, you know, like, I'm holding on to my suitcase, and she says, can you hold my purse? And I go like this, and I, you know. And so, anyways, she goes through it all. She can't find it. Says, no, you go take a shower, and I'll go through it. So I pull everything out of her big suitcase, a small suitcase, a briefcase, a purse, and can't find it. So we decide we're going to go out for dinner anyways and have dinner, come back. And it's not that we can't afford glasses, and it's not that, you know, we just don't like losing stuff. And the other side of it is that losing stuff makes you feel dumb. And most of the time, when you've lost something, when you're traveling, you really haven't lost it. You just misplaced it because you just went, gotta go, right? At least that's how it happens for me. Anyway, so I decide we're going to together go through a big suitcase, a small suitcase, a little briefcase, and her purse, and we're going to go through it all. We go through it together, can't find it. Go to sleep, and, you know, I wake up, and it don't usually happen that I wake up before the alarm clock went off, but the alarm clock went off, didn't go off. I woke up 38 minutes to 41 minutes before the alarm clock was supposed to go off. And I remember thinking, I'm going to go back to sleep, man, praise God. Because I always thought that if God wanted me to see a sunrise, he would have made it later on in the day. And so everybody, she's an early riser. So I'm like, fine. So I go back to sleep. But before I went back to sleep, I said, Lord, I want to know where those glasses are. And in my dream, I had a dream. And in my dream, I'm getting dressed. I walk out of the hotel room. I go get a taxi. I take a taxi all the way back to the other airport. I stand on the curb for what seemed to be eternity, waiting for the taxi to come back because there's hundreds and hundreds of taxis. Finally, this taxi that was a station wagon comes. I go over to the guy. I explain that my wife lost her glasses. I open the back door, and they there are on the floor where her shoes were, where her feet would have been. I pick them up, and in my dream, I hold them in my hand. I say, I'm going to put this in my wife's big suitcase so that when she needs them, she'll know where they are. I wake up 38 minutes to 41 minutes later. Sharon's already in the shower. She's already, you know, up and going at it. And when she gets out of the shower, I say, Sharon, just for fun, look in your big suitcase. And she says, I don't have time for that. We got to go and have breakfast and go to the airport and we got to get going. And I said, Sharon, just for fun, just look in your big suitcase. And she goes over to the big suitcase. Guess what was there? Her glasses. Now, whether you believe that story or not, it does tell you something, that a timeless God was able to either go out into, and what would have taken me 5 or 6 hours to do in the natural, happened in 38 minutes in my dream. Now, I'm not trying to get all spooky and be all that. Now, whether you believe that or not, know that that's a great illustration of a timeless God that comes into your now and is able to go back and heal your omegas and open new alphas for you. But you have to let him into your now. He is now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer. Do not let those subtle things keep blowing your life. Deal with it now. Let him be your Redeemer, your Savior, Deliverer. Get free from them so that you can be healed of yesterday and get on with tomorrow. Secondly, he said, I am. And then we skip over the word resurrection. He says, I am the life. And I looked over that word life. And the real definition of that means I am the life that satisfies. I've been telling the story. It was 15 years ago, but I calculated this morning. It was actually 21 years ago. A friend of mine came home from his work. He was a businessman across Canada, one of the big corporations across Canada. Came home and his suitcase was on the front steps of his house. His wife said, you're not living in here anymore. And he immediately had a breakdown and ended up in the psychiatric ward. He wanted to kill himself. I went and saw him, and I said, you can recover. And he said, what for? I said, well, she doesn't want me. And if I can't have her, I don't want anything. I said, well, you could recover for your 3 kids. That would be an idea. And he said, no, if I can't have her, I don't want anything. And I said, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. And Jesus is supposed to be the life that satisfies. And he said, but yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. But if I can't have her, I don't want anything. He quit living. And over the years, he lives in a one-bedroom apartment, stringy hair. All his teeth have fallen out of his mouth. I've twice paid for him to get new teeth. I'm not going to do it again because he hasn't done it. But every time I see him, I say, you can recover. And he says, if I can't have her, I don't want anything. Can I tell you something right now? You cannot set anybody up in your life to be the life that satisfies. Only Jesus is the life that satisfies. Firstly, you can't set them up to be the life that satisfies because they can't take it. And they will ultimately run. And ultimately they will fail you. But can I tell you right now? You can't afford to worship something that is not God. Or someone. Can I be a little bit more blunt with you than this? And I know there's people in here. You've lost somebody in your life. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Or maybe somebody you really love has already gone to be with Jesus in heaven. And I'm trying to be very sensitive. I understand. I've had loss in my life right now. But can I tell you right now, they are not the life that satisfies. Jesus is the life that satisfies. And if they could come back from heaven, they wouldn't. And if they were sent on assignment to come back from heaven, they would probably come back and kick a couple of you in the dairy air and tell you to get on with living your life. Are you with me right now? I'm not trying to be unsympathetic. Please don't take me wrong. I've had loss in my life. But I'm here to tell you, I saw a couple, a beautiful couple, so busy and active in the things of God. And then he died. And she shriveled up into a corner. And when she gets to heaven, I know that he's going to ask her. He's going to say, what did you do the last 25 years? And she's going to say, well, I died when you died. And he's going to say, that's too bad. All this time, I've been looking forward to hear all the stories of 25 years of your exploits and what you did. Can I tell you right now, Jesus is the life that satisfies. You're going to find it in a bottle. You're going to find it on the internet. You're going to find it in an earthly relationship. Look, we love those that have gone before. We honor them. We'll always respect them. We'll always care for them. You know that. I'm talking from my heart. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But guess what? Jesus is the only life that satisfies. He is the now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfies. And right in the middle of that, he says, I am the life that satisfies. Right in the middle of that, he says, I am resurrection. And I looked up the word resurrection, and it means this. Can I tell you what it means? It means to stand up and recover. If we say we have the resurrection power of God working in our life, there is no room for laying on the ground and staying on the ground and wallowing in our hurt and our pain and our anguish. But Jesus is our stand up and our recovery. And He's a now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer. And He is our now the life that satisfies. And He is your now stand up and recovery. Picture this. You're on the ground and you've fallen. You've been knocked down through life circumstances, situations, things that happened to you that didn't expect to happen to you, or things that happened to you. Maybe you made yourself happen to you, but you're on the ground and you want to get up, but you can't get up. And you're praying you'll get up, but you can't get up. And you're confessing you're going to get up and you can't get up. And you, every ounce of energy, you're trying to get up, but you can't get up. But you hang on to Jesus. In the midst of your trials, testing, and tribulation, you have peace because you know that Jesus is with you. And you hang on to Him. And one of the words of recovery means to hang on, to hold on, to never let go. And you hang on to Jesus. You grip on to Him. You hang on. Like the old songwriter said, I'm going to hold to His hand, to His unchanging hand. I'm going to build my life on things eternal. You hang on to Him and you're down, but you can't get up. You want to get up, and you've been praying you'll get up, and you're confessing you'll get up, but you hang on to Jesus. And Jesus, in His love, He comes right down, but He can't stay down because He's the resurrection and the life. And He gets up, and because you're hanging on to Him, you get up too. And if the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken also your mortal body. He is your now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfies. He's your stand-up and He's your recovery. And I'm here to tell you right now, you can stand up and you can recover from life situations and circumstances. Maybe last year wasn't a great year, or maybe you had some difficulties, or maybe combined over the last few years, it's been a tough time for you. But I'm here to tell you that God is still the God of restoration, and He's still the God that can restore, and He is your stand up and your recovery. I get blessed to say, He's my stand up and my recovery. Hallelujah. He's my stand up and my recovery. I may get knocked down. I'm eating. Trip myself. I mean, lay down on the ground and just wallow for a while. But He's my stand-up and my recovery because He's my now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfies. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah. Come on now. I get blessed just preaching it. Hallelujah. And then over in the book of 1 Samuel, we find David is in exile from King Saul. And I want to read this to you because it's interesting. Just points out the point that I was making. Over in 1 Samuel 29, verse 6, it says, And Achish called David and said to him, Surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright. And you're going out, you're coming in with me. In this army, you have been good in my sight from this day. For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day you came to me. This is a foreign king speaking about David saying, You and your army have been upright. You and your army have been right and good and forthright. And yet, a good man, in the very next chapter, stumbled on trials, testings, and tribulation. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see this. The Bible says he came over the hill and he saw that Ziklag was burned with fire. This was a catastrophic event. All their goods, all their houses were stolen. Their kids and their wives were stolen away. And the Bible says they sat down and wept until there were no more tears to weep. Listen, I've cried tears, but I've never wept until there was no more tears to weep. And the Bible says they sat down and wept, and they cried tears until there were no more tears to weep. And they picked up stones, and they talked about stoning David because of their grief. Listen, it's okay to grieve. But don't let your grief turn into bitterness. It's okay to have questions, but don't let those questions cause you to stumble and lose your way. And the Bible says, because, you know, sometimes if you let those subtle things continue to go on in your life, listen, you let them go on and on and on, and after a while, it's not grieving anymore. But the true word, if you want to go back to the definition, is immediately they went from grieving to bitterness. And they picked up stones, and they wanted to stone David because they allowed their grief to turn into bitterness. Can I ask you something right now? If they had a stone David, would it help them one bit to get back their wives and their children?
That's right.
No, it wouldn't. Can I tell you right now? You got to deal with the subtle winds in your life. You got to deal with the things in your life. There's two emotions in the Bible. Now, there's lots of emotions in the Bible. Lust is an emotion. Greed is an emotion. The Bible says the love of money is the of all evil. There's two things in the Bible. The Bible says have roots. The love of money is a root of all evil. And the Bible says that if you are not careful, that bitterness springs up as a root and defiles many. Can I tell you right now? Now, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. I'm going somewhere. I promise we'll finish on a good note. When I was a kid growing up in Hamilton, just not far from here, I lived in a place next door to me. They had a cinder block basement, just like the cinder blocks. And the basement, the house was old, and a tree started to break through the blocks. And it actually broke through the blocks, knocked some blocks over, grew across the basement. They didn't have it finished. Went across the basement and knocked its way out the other side. Went up across the grass, buckled the sidewalk to get to the sewer. Didn't happen overnight. But this big root system just sprung up. Can I tell you right now? You got to deal with some issues in your life. Because I'll tell you something right now, if you're careful, as time goes on, those things will not be subtle anymore, but they'll be obvious to everybody else. And people are going to, you know what the word bitterness means? It means unleashed emotion. Unleashed, unrestrained emotion. Whether it's just crawling into a shell and being quiet, or whether it's having emotional outbursts of anger. Because listen, I'll tell you something. People are going to love you, but they're going to, if you don't deal with that root, they're going to love you, but they're going to love you from a distance.
Yeah.
In your one-bedroom apartment all by yourself. They're going to love you, but they're not going to want to be around you. You got to deal with the subtle issues in your life. Are you still with me right now? And David, in the midst of the storm, he must have had an understanding what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to give you peace in the midst of a storm. Yes, you'll have trials. Yes, you'll have testings. Yes, you'll have tribulation. And sometimes life won't seem like it's fair. But you can still have my peace in the midst of it. And I'll show you the way out of it. Don't get bitter. Get better. Don't pick up rocks. Lift up your hands and look to God. Come on now. And while everybody was picking up rocks, David was lifting up his hands and looking up into the heavens and saying, Lord, there's got to be a way out of this. I'm going to take courage in you. Can I tell you right now? Put down the rocks and lift up your hands. Put down the rocks and lift up your hands. Share some grace with somebody. Forgive somebody. Put yesterday in the past. Let Jesus into your now so they can heal you. Put down the rocks and lift up your hands and take courage. It's your choice. Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus told them to go across the Sea of Galilee, the disciples. They were encouraged. They're on their way and fulfilling the mission of God, and they're encouraged. Then the storm came and they were discouraged. Then Jesus came their way and they were encouraged. And Peter walks on the water and they're encouraged. Then Peter fell and they were discouraged. And I want to tell you right now, standing right beside your discouragement is your encouragement. And you need to know that life is a choice. And you choose to live into discouragement and hold on to your rocks and point fingers and be mad and angry, or you choose to put down the rocks and lift up your hands. And standing right next door to your discouragement is Jesus, your encouragement. That's why Jesus said, take courage. Don't take discouragement. Take courage. take courage. And so what is the prayer of one who wants to take courage? David said, Lord, and by the way, before I go there, Paul the Apostle, he never asked the question why. Some of you are stuck on the question why. Why, Lord? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did this go wrong in my life? Why did that go wrong in my life? Can I tell you something right now? You're just going to have to put that thing in a box and ask God someday when you see him face to face. But if you just keep on asking why, you are going to never recover. You got to know that somehow God is a good God and he's going to pull you out of this. Paul the Apostle, you know, he was beaten like Jesus 5 times. 5 times. You could hardly watch the Passion of the Christ. Jesus was beaten with rods 3 times. Paul was beaten with rods 3 times. That's got to hurt. He's left stoned outside of the city, and that's not recreational drugs. He had problems within, problems without. Never once did Paul say, why me? Can I tell you right now, you're not the only one who's had a disease that Jesus hasn't recovered. You're not the only one that's gone through a depression that Jesus hasn't recovered. You're not the only one who's lost somebody. You're not the only one who dropped a bomb in your own ship. You're not the only one who's screwed up royally that Jesus hasn't recovered. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just saying we've all gone through stuff. I've had 3 near-death experiences. I'll tell you something right now. Paul never once said, why me? He said, I'm going to forget those things. He's not going to forget them like he's totally oblivious to them. He said, I'm just going to put them in the past. I'm going to forget those things that are behind me. And I'm going to press. Never once did Paul say, why me? Lord, you got the wrong guy. Look it. You got the wrong guy. Peter denied you 3 times. Yeah, send Peter to Jerusalem. Send me to Rome. How's that fair? He never said. He never compared himself against Peter. He never said, why me? He said, I'm going to press. Put those things behind me and I press towards the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then, just to close, what is the prayer of somebody who wants to be restored? What is the prayer of somebody who wants to recover? Can I tell you something? The first word of recovery means to hold on, to cleave to, and never let go. But the second definition of the word recover means to choose to recover, just like David did. He chose. And can I tell you something? If you don't want to recover, there's no recovery. 21 years later, my friend still does not want to recover. It's his choice. And I can't help him. I can love him, but I got to love him from a distance because he doesn't want to recover. Are you understanding me right now? You choose to recover. David chose to recover. What's the prayer of one who wants to recover? He said, Lord, shall I pursue and shall I overtake? Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? And God, who's the God of the exceedingly abundantly, above all we can ask or think, says, oh, David, don't just pursue. Don't just overtake. But without doubt, recover all. And I'm here to tell you, listen to me. There is a God of restoration. Hallelujah. I was reading about it in the Bible this morning. And I was reminded again that God says that he will restore the years of the cankerworm, the locust, the palmerworm is eaten away. I'm here to tell you, it ain't over yet, baby. So stand up and recover. Now listen, this final moment, I don't know what restoration looks for you. If you lost a job and the company's moved to Mexico, it's probably not going to come back, but God can bring you into a place of restoration where you have a better job. If you lost somebody in your life, they're not coming back. They're already in heaven. But guess what? God can still bring to you, you'll never forget them, you always love them. But God can bring you meaningful relationships into your life that can somehow fill the void. Come on now. If somebody's divorced from you and you still love them and they're on with their marriage, they're probably not coming back. But God can bring somebody into your life that can bring meaning. As Christians, we cannot let go of the idea and the concept of restoration. He said, I am the God who restores. I don't know what restoration looks for you. Like for you. I don't know what the picture of it is, but you got to hang on and say, yes, Lord, there is a God who restores. And I felt by prophetic word to say this to this church. that this has been a season, and sometimes it's been frustration because the church hasn't moved ahead as fast as you wanted it to. And in some ways you feel like maybe you lost a little ground, but I'm here to tell you there is a God who restores. And as I've traveled in my years of 33 years of ministry now, it's amazing, Sharon and I, God's grace in our life, because we've dropped the bomb in our own boat many times. But he's my stand-up and my recovery.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And he can take messes and turn them into masterpieces.
Amen.
He can.
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you, I felt a quickening in my spirit as I was driving this morning, that this is going to be a year where things come together. This is going to be a year where the church starts to move ahead and gain ground. And I felt like God say that he was going to restore. You know, you don't want to just do the ministry because you have to. And you don't want to just go to church because you have to. But I felt like God say he's going to restore a passion in the hearts of many whose passion is gone. Oh, you love God. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to make it. That's not the question. But he says, I want to restore joy and passion and excitement and expectation into your heart. And I felt that God wanted me to just tell you right now that if you will hang on, cleave to, never let go, and let Jesus into your now as Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, and realize he's the life that satisfies it. Put him first. That God said, I will cause you to stand up and recover, hallelujah. And I'll restore the years that have been wasted or appear to be wasted. And I can bring you right back on track to where you would have been had things not have happened and gone awry. Because I'm the God who restores, hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a praise, hallelujah. I feel it in my bones right now, and I'm not here to embarrass anybody, but we've all had setbacks. We've all had disappointments. I could tell you, so I could sit down with you for hours and tell you mine, but I choose to confess the word about my future instead of moan about my past. Come on now. But I'm here to tell you, it's not that I'm not unsympathetic. It's not that we're not caring. It's not that we don't care. But I'm not going to change the word for you. He's a God who restores. He's a God who heals. He's a God who said that as a believer, we're supposed to go from grace to grace and from victory to victory and to faith to faith and from glory to glory to glory and then one day to glory. And I am not shriveling up. I refuse to do it. And I firmly and wholeheartedly believe that our next 15 years are going to be so great, so much greater than the last 16 or 17 that we've had in this ministry. That I believe with all my heart that with less words and less action and less effort, we're going to produce so much more fruit. I believe it in my heart, and I believe it for this church, and I believe it for you, and I believe that God is going to restore. Hallelujah. Not that things are going good, but they're not maybe what we all expect them to be. Come on now. Just being honest with family. But right here, right now, I want to ask you right now, if you feel in your spirit there's something that you need to let Jesus touch right now. Maybe you've been spending a lot of time looking backwards, saying, wasn't it wonderful back then? Or maybe you're spending a lot of time you're looking forward and saying, won't it be wonderful then? Or maybe you're here today and you've had a setback in your finances, and it looks like there's no way to recover. But I'm here to tell you, I want to pray with you and believe God that as you let him into your now, he'll go back and heal your omegas, and he'll start new alphas for you. Maybe you had relationships that have been broken, severed because of divorce, death, difference of opinion. But I want to believe with you that God will restore. Maybe you have things going in your life that have just been setbacks in your life and you feel like you just can't get out of it. You're on a downward spiral. But I want to tell you right now, I want to believe right now that God will restore. And so if you're here right now, I'm just going to ask you, I'm not going to call you to the front on this one, but I want you to stand up wherever you are right now and say, yes, I believe. I'm not going down to defeat, but I'm going to stand up and I'm going to recover. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to recover. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to recover. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to recover. It's financial problems, emotional problems, relationship problems. But God, he said, I will restore the years. And for some of us, It's been years because we haven't let him into our now. And because we haven't let him to now, he couldn't activate his grace in our life. But right now, we let you into our now. And Father, for every person in this room right now that's standing on their feet, Lord God, I don't know what all they're going through, but you do, and they do, Lord God. And we look back to before we did something, we knock our head and say, we shouldn't have gone down that road, but we went down that road anyways, and here we are, and there's price to pay because we went down that road. But guess what? Lord, I know you're the God who restores. And I'm here to tell you, for every dollar that people have lost, I'm here to say, Lord God, I'm asking you, I'm expecting, Lord God, that you're going to quickly turn things around for them, Lord God. I'm asking for every relationship that's been broken and the pain that they've gone through, that it feels like their very own heart was ripped out of their body and that somehow they're still alive. I'm asking you, Lord God, to restore and to heal the hurt and the pain, Lord God, and to bring purpose and meaning, Lord God, for those of us here today whose our hearts have gone, we're grown weary and we've just got into a mode of just serving you. We haven't had that excitement and expectation and the zeal that we had before. I'm asking you, Lord God, to restore in Jesus' name. The zeal of the Lord has consumed me. It's like fire shot up in my bones, Lord God. And I pray that there would be a passion for souls and a passion for the things of God, and a passion for the heart of the church, Lord God, and a passion to serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, we ask you to restore. In Jesus' name, because we know that you're the God who restores. And we're going to be smart and wise when the windstorms of life come against our way. We're going to know that if our house is blowing in the wind, that we can stand. And even if it's got knocked over, the good news is that we can build the house again with your help, and you can restore. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Touch us now, Lord God. I feel the Spirit of God right now. Someone's been having pain in your lower back, and it goes down to one leg. It goes right down to one leg. Who's that? Who's that? You got pain in your lower back. It's going down to one leg. Where are you right now? It's been, it happens. You got, it's like goes right down into one leg. Where are you? Is it you, sir? Hallelujah. Father, I just stretch my hand towards this brother right now. And Lord, I speak without any gimmicks, any tricks. We have no hocus pocus here. We are sincere to the core. But Lord God, right now, I'm asking you right now, by your power and your might, to touch this body in Jesus' name. I speak in the name of Jesus, a credible healing and a cure over this body right now in Jesus' name. I speak the life of God, the health of God, the wholeness of God in Jesus' name. A credible healing and a cure in Jesus' name. Somebody's been having problems in your shoulder, right into your neck, and it's been bothering you. It's been off and on, but it's been bothering you a lot lately. Where are you? Where are you? Right, oh, here and here. Okay, two people, three people. Jesus' name, Father, in Jesus' name right now, I speak a credible healing and a cure right now. I speak right now a turnaround in Jesus' name. And I thank you to buy your stripes. Absolutely for sure, you took our sicknesses, and absolutely for sure, you took our sorrows. And by your stripes, we are healed in Jesus' name. I speak a credible healing and a cure. Somebody's been having problems in your stomach. It's something to do with digestion. You've been having problems in your stomach. It's just been bothering you a fair amount. Where are you right now? In Jesus' name, over here and over here. Now, this is more than just guesswork, because this is, it's not the biggest crowd. I'm not trying to, but I just, in Jesus' name right now, I thank you, Lord God, for a credible healing right now upon this body. In Jesus' name, I speak healing in Jesus' name to this body right now, Lord God. A credible healing and a cure, Lord God. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, by your stripes we're healed. And I'm asking you to go in there and do whatever needs to be done to bring healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want anybody else who needs healing in your body just to come forward. You know, oftentimes God will give us a few words of knowledge. We don't have to spend the whole afternoon having words of knowledge, but we can just pray for you. If you have sickness in your body today, I'm going to believe God right now that he'll just restore. So I want you to come up here right now. We've had numerous people here with blind eyes open. We had somebody, a pastor, who had a stroke right on the right-hand side. And in 2 days, he couldn't even move his arm. But by the end of the crusade, he was waving his hand over his head. Hallelujah. And we just speak the healing power of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Come on, church. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to hang on to the words of reconciliation. I'm going to hang on to the word of restoration. I'm going to hang on to the words of healing. Hallelujah. I'm going to believe God's word. Even when I can't see it happening yet, I'm still going to trust in God and believe that he will somehow come through. He will somehow make a way for us. He will somehow restore. He will somehow bring restoration to our life. He'll bring healing into our bodies in Jesus' name. Somebody just go to the keyboards and just play something for a moment while the Spirit of the Lord is here right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Somebody's been having some ringing and difficulty in your ear. And the Spirit of the Lord is just bringing healing. Father, in Jesus' name right now, I thank you for healing in this body. Come on. In the name of Jesus, a credible healing and a cure. And Lord, I thank you for supernatural wisdom for my brother right now as he walks into new paths and as you bring him to new places with you, Lord God. That even as he walks in the joy of the Lord and he walks in the strength of his salvation and he knows that you are the light that satisfies, that those around him also would be blessed and not hindered, but blessed by a spirit of joy, but blessed by a spirit of expectation, blessed by a spirit of hope, and blessed by a spirit of joy. And I thank you, Lord God, for the joy of the Lord is his strength right now in Jesus' name. So shall it be in other lives as well. I thank you, Lord God, for strength and for wisdom and direction in Jesus' name. And I speak healing to these feet in every place your feet shall tread upon. I'll give it to you. And I will heal that. I'll heal that biggest prayer that you've had on your heart right now. I'll bring healing. I will heal just a little bit more. It will come. It will not tarry forever. It will come. It will come. It will come. It will come. It will come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name right now. Father, I speak a credible healing and a cure into this ear right now, Lord God. I command that ringing to go in Jesus' name. And I speak healing and restoration, Lord God, and understanding, peace in Jesus' name. That you're the God who restores. You are the life that satisfies. So touch her now, Lord God, and as a sign right now, I command that ringing to go in her life right now in Jesus' name. Bring direction and healing in Jesus' name. Uh-huh. Jesus, you're able, Lord God. We don't know why these storms come. We don't know why the trials come, but we do know this, that you didn't send them. And we know this, that you're able to bring healing. And so we look to you. We look to you. We don't get bitter. We put down the rocks. We're not throwing stones at anybody. But we lift up our hands and we say, Lord God, we lift up our eyes towards the hills. From whence cometh our help? Our help comes from the Lord, as the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord, what you made once, you can make again and restore. I speak healing in Jesus' name. Frida, I command that Jesus, that balance, doesn't matter what I just balance. Heal right now. We call it healed in Jesus' name. And I speak a reversal right now. Reverse it in Jesus' name. I speak a restoration, Lord God. The show run. It should be stable. It should be secure in Jesus' name. And I speak a healing and restore what has been stolen away from her in Jesus' name right now. I thank you. We're not going to get better. We're going to get better. Not picking up rocks, we're lifting up our hands. Lord, I thank you for healing in this body all the way from the tip of her toes to the crown of her head in Jesus' name.
the blessings of God, the life of God, the healing of God, the health of God. And Lord, even in these days, a spirit of expectation. And I speak on you right now, both of you, I speak on you right now, because I speak a spirit of expectation. A spirit of expectation. A spirit of expectation upon what you're about ready to. Not an expectation that you're dashed, that your hopes get dashed. And not an expectation that you end up in disappointment. But a realistic, godly expectation as to what God is going to do, because I believe God is going to accelerate this work in this house. And what seems to be just moving slowly, just chugging along, that God is going to accelerate it and bring helpers and bring life and bring people that will catch the vision as to what God is doing in the midst of us. Make it clear, make it plain, and may there be expectation in Jesus' name upon both of you. In Jesus' name. Jesus, I speak a credible healing and a cure to this back right now. Be restored. Be healed. Come on, somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Be restored right now. Be healed. I speak expectation in Jesus' name. What do you need today? Shukalabasate. The healing of the home. Jesus' name right now. I speak healing to this body, every cell, every molecule, every fiber, every organ, a credible healing and a cure in Jesus' name. Boom, shukalabasata. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name right now, I speak credible healing and a cure in this body. I speak healing right now. You are the God who heals. Lord, every week when I go to churches, from church to churches, I'm hearing of stories of healing and restoration and the power of God being manifest. And Lord, right now, I speak incredible healing and a cure into this life right now. I command every sickness and every disease to go. We stand in agreement with our brother right now. We say, Jesus, lover of our soul, healer of our body, restorer of the breach. I say in Jesus' name, stand up and recover in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Okay, Jesus, right now, you open many eyes over in Africa. And in Jesus' name right now, hallelujah, I speak incredible healing and a cure. I speak a creative miracle, Lord God, just as you opened up so many eyes in Africa, right on the refugee camps just in the last month. Lord, do it now, in Jesus' name. You're still the God of restoration. You're still the God of healing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name right now, I come against anxiety and fear and worry, Lord God, right now. I speak peace. In the midst of trials, testing, and tribulation, we take courage. We choose to hang on, hold on, cleave to, never let go. We choose to recover in Jesus' name. God says, I'll restore the people, I'll restore the finances, I'll restore the vision, I'll restore the activity, I will restore, saith the Lord, I will restore, so expect it, believe it, grab a hold of it, I will restore, cleave to, hang on, hold on, never let go, I will cause you to stand up, and I will cause you to recover, saith the Lord, not that you have fallen, not that everything's broken, not that everything is gone backwards, but God says, I will restore you not to where you were, but I'll restore you to where I want you to be, saith the Lord. I will restore. Don't let go. Hang on to, hold on, cleave to, never let go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at me for a second. I'm going to get a copy of that CD and I'm going to listen to it myself. Because, you know, as we get active in the things of God, can I just be honest with you? Get active in the things of God.
we're done. You get active in the things of God. You just get caught in a routine. If you're not careful, you can just get caught in the passion, the activity, and you can lose your passion. And one of the things I've been asking the Lord with all the activities and the responsibility I've had, I've been asking, Lord, could you keep my heart fresh? Could you keep my heart, my passion, vibrant? Come on now, you're with me? Understand what I'm saying? Because I don't want to just do the work of the Lord and do it out of obligation or out of duty or because I built something and I don't want it to fall apart. And so I've been praying, Lord God, just for me as well. I believe this message was for me. I believe it was for my wife. I believe it was for us as a people, that we'd be passionate people with fire in our bones, excited about the things of God. Can't wait to get to church. Can't wait to be in the Word. Because we know God's on us, for us, and not against us. And He wants our house to stand. Amen. Praise God. You have your house. This is God's house. Collectively, we're building a bigger house called the Kingdom of God. And we're in this thing together. And we're doing life together. And I love what that says. Praise God. We love you guys. Thank you so much. Praise God.
Okay, everyone. That was awesome. Good word. So take some time, have a coffee, stop by there.